Summer of 1977, I had just completed my first year at Canadian Bible College. I was making my way home at the end of April. I was all prepared to start work. And as I was prepared to start work, I got up one morning, took the bus out near the airport, to the factory that I had worked at, to the warehouse that I had worked one year after Bible college. I'd gone there at Christmas, and they assured me that, yes, when you get back, your job will be waiting for you. And I thought that was great. It was a well-paying job, and loading trucks at that time for IGA and Food City stores. And, so I make my way out. I take the bus out there. I walk up the long, long driveway to the front doors. I go into personnel, and I said, you know what, I'm just wondering, when do I start? And I got this look returned to me that said, we are not able to hire any students this summer. I immediately thought, it would have been nice to have heard this a little earlier. And right away, as some of you have probably experienced, you're in that mode of trying to find work. I'm going back to school in the fall, and I have to make money for my tuition. And so I was a number of weeks without work before God supplied a job at the de Havilland Airport, and it was another blessing. It was an incredibly well-paying job. But in the in-between time, I was doing things, a day here, a day there. We had a guy in our church at the Rex Alliance Church who owned his own company. I was doing deliveries for him. But there was a couple of times where I spent two or three days on these particular weeks working with my grandfather. My grandfather was a bricklayer. Actually, I think that doesn't do any justice to it, to his skill set. He was a stoneworker. He was a mason. He was incredible. And at the age of 75, he says, I need you to come alongside of me. I need you to come alongside of me, and I need you to help me because I've got a number of fireplaces to build. And I remember being with him, and I remember watching him, and I remember trying to catch up with him. My grandfather, as an Englishman, would say, I need more mortar. I need more mortar. And I said, I need another cup of tea. And I was brewing and mixing the whole day. I was going back and forth. And I remember watching him. And I remember watching him as he was laying bricks, as he was doing the chimney outside, as he's doing the work inside, as he was doing the stonework. And it was incredible. I gotta confess that when I watched some of the subdivisions that were going up in the same area that we were working in, it was like the young guys who were doing it, they would do one layer of bricks, and then they would take out their level and make sure. I worked with my grandfather, and he would do like every five or six levels, and he would go with a smile on his face. It was perfect. I remember him taking his trowel and cutting a brick precisely. I remember using the stones, and there was a skill set there. And I remember those days, and as I was thinking about the passage that we're reading this morning, and as I'm thinking about this whole idea of, ordinary men, extraordinary women, I couldn't help but think of the skill that my grandfather had. And some of you have that skill, or some of you have different skills. But we look at it this morning, and there's something that is happening here. God is speaking to Moses. And we come to see that during this passage that there is much talk about the tabernacle. The tabernacle, it means tent. It's a place of dwelling. It's a sanctuary. And it was a sacred place where God chose to meet his people, the Israelites, during the 40 years that they wandered in the desert under Moses' leadership. It was a place where leaders and people came together to worship and offer sacrifices. The tabernacle was first erected in the wilderness exactly 1 year after the Passover when the Israelites were freed from their Egyptian slavery. It was a mobile tent with portable furniture that the people traveled with and set up whenever they pitched camp. The tabernacle would be in the center of the camp, And the 12 tribes would set up their tents around it according to every tribe. And the instructions of how to build the tabernacle was first given to Moses in the wilderness, who then gave the orders to the Israelites in Exodus 25. Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. In Exodus 29, then the Lord says, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell among them. The tabernacle represented, it served as that divine presence during Israel's wilderness wandering. And God goes to great lengths, and we just read chapter 31, and we see some of the instructions that the Lord gave to Moses. But even before that, God goes to great lengths in planning this portable dwelling place, dictating 6 chapters of instructions to Moses. God not only cares about the design of the tabernacle, but also who will implement the vision. We see in these words here that Moses, their great leader, is not going to be the one to build it. It's not going to be something that's going to come under the politicking to the secure government contracts and permits, such as the center is going through. And I love our city, but everything I hear says it takes forever to get something built in St. Catharines. There was none of that. There were no bids tendered. Instead, God personally selects 2 master craftsmen, Bezalel and Aholiab. And they're 2 obscure figures. We don't hear much about them. For all intents and purposes, they're blue-collar workers. And God says to Moses, it will be Bezalel and Aholiab that will work with him in the building of this tabernacle. What is perhaps most significant about Bezalel's family lineage is that he is a Judahite from the tribe of Judah. In all aspects of the tabernacle, service and maintenance, the Levites were the only persons allowed responsibility. The Levites were the only persons allowed to do the setup, the takedown, the transport, to maintain and utilize anything pertaining to the tabernacle. But the original construction was another matter. The servants in God's house were chosen for their duty by reason of birth lineage. But those who actually built it were chosen because of their spiritual gifting. And that's what we see here with these 2 people, Bezalel and his co-worker, Oholiab. No Judahite would be able to touch anything in the tabernacle once it was constructed and sanctified. But until then, the best craftsmen, regardless of tribe, would handle every part of it as they made it into a beautiful, portable, divine dwelling place for Israel's God. So that's the background here. God has given the instructions through Moses in great detail. And as he's given these instructions, it comes to that point where God is the one that appoints those who will be in charge of the building. Well, what do we learn about Bezalel? Well, there's a few things here that we learn. If we look into verse 1 and 2, we first find that he was selected. God had a plan for his life. He was selected by name for a very important task. And so it's one of those things that we often ask ourselves. What does God want to do with our lives? There have been many books that have been written about discerning God's will, figuring out the what will of God for our lives. And I'm convinced that when it comes down to discerning the will of God, the starting point is found in the Great Commandments that work itself into the Great Commission. When we look at the Great Commandments, we're to love the Lord your God with all that we have. And then we're to love our neighbors. If you want to discern the will of God, start with those 2. Work those, see those 2 things. The act of our love and worship of our God and the love of those that God has created, and work those into the Great Commission where we are commanded to go and make disciples. That's a command for all of us. We're to make disciples. We're to go. And so here you've got this man who's being used of God, and you know what? He's an ordinary Joe. And that's what I love. God hasn't taken somebody that's a superstar. He's taken an everyday worker. In all likelihood, Bezalel learned his craft or his skills while in slavery in Egypt. There was much going on. There was much building, and he had a gift in this. Some of you know people like that. They have a natural gift in this, and they see that developed. And so here you've got Bezalel, and he's given this task, this appointment of God, selected by God, and God has a plan for him in the construction of their tabernacle. And God has a specific plan for the life of each Christian, of each person. You know, I so appreciated what Kenny shared this morning. To go down that path, Kenny, you need to encourage you that God will reveal what he wants to do for your life as he will for each one of us as we seek after him. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart, with all your soul. If we want to know what God wants to do in our life, seek after him. I look at this anointing upon Bezalel. He was in the place at that time, and God's call came upon his life. I think it's very interesting that when you look at all those in Scripture, as far as I know, Bezalel, when you look at this passage, it says that I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And from what I was reading this week, he is the first person in the Scriptures that particular thing is accredited to being filled with the Spirit. And so when we're looking at this morning, I think we can learn from Bezalel that, first of all, he was selected by God. I think we personally can look into God's Word. You can look into Ephesians 2 and Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 4, and you see that God has something for each of us to do. Bezalel was called specifically for a task. And in the Old Testament, we understand that the Spirit of God came upon a person for a specific task for a specific amount of time. And at this time, here we have this man, Bezalel, and Aholiab and other craftsmen who the Spirit is using. Bezalel was selected. But if we look into verse 3 to 5, we see that he was skilled. He was skilled, and as we look at this skill being moved by the Spirit of God, we see that the Spirit of God filled him with skill and ability and knowledge and all kinds of crafts. I believe that Bezalel had an ability to do things, but when the Spirit of God came upon him, it went to a whole different level. And I believe that we have the ability, some things come naturally. You know what? You can talk to an artist. You can talk to a musician. You can talk to an athlete. You can talk to a singer. And time and time again, I've heard stories where certain people have been using their talents, their areas of passion, things that they enjoy. But when they're filled with the Spirit of God, when they're sold out for Christ, it seems like God has another plan, and those things go to another level. We see that Bezalel was selected. We see that he was skilled in a number of areas. You know what? You might not be a stone cutter. You might be a craftsman when it comes to the use of silver and gold or wood or any of those things. But when we look into the Scriptures, you can look in Ephesians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12, and it says that God has given at least one spiritual gift to each Christian. God calls us. God draws us onto himself. We respond in love to the one who loved us first. We say, here I am, Lord. Take me, all of me, use me. God selects us, and he skills us, and he gives out these gifts according to the will of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's incredible when we look at this, as far as Bezalel was called to be the leader of this project, not only was he selected, not only was he skilled, but when you look into verse 6, you see that there are others with him. There's Aholiab. And he says, and the verse says, I also have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you. I think this is the most encouraging thing about being a part of the body of God. None of us are an island. None of us serve by ourselves. The point here is that Bezalel was supported. there were others that were with him working. And as part of the family of God, selected, skilled, and we are supported. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body being many parts, but they all become one. And I'm not sure what your skill set is. I'm not sure what your gift set is. But let me tell you this morning that we need each other. Overwhelming response. We need each other. We do. We do. None of us can do it on our own. And none of us should try to do it on our own. There were other gifted people who were to work along with Bezalel. There was a partnership formed to get the job done. And that is why when we look in the New Testament, we see that the church is viewed as a body. And for a body to work well, each part of the body needs to function. Pastors and missionaries need other gifted people to work along with them in order for the church to reach its full potential. I think the incredible thing in the body of Christ is there are far more people that aren't pastors and aren't missionaries than there are pastors. And they're the ones that are making it. I'm a minority when it comes to the part of the body of Christ. And there's a need for each other. And I believe that we can learn from Bezalel as we look and we see that he was selected, he was skilled, and he was supported. And I believe that it's a prescription that God wants every Christian to understand. God has called you. He selected you, he skilled you, and he has supported you. Bezalel and Oholiab, the two most famous names in the whole Bible, right? Of course not. Were they priests or prophets or apostles? No, these were two guys who worked with their hands. And so when we consider this, we need to understand that the Bible says that there are all types of gifts. You know yourself. You know the skills you have. But many people are slow to answer the call for service because they fear their work is not good enough. They feel that the work that is noticed, the work that is noticed is the only thing that God will bless. It's the only way to serve, but that's not true. There is so much that's happening in the kingdom of God that is not being noticed by all of us. By people who are faithfully, humbly serving without any notice. Some say I'm unable to preach or sing or make music or serve as a priest or any of these things. Well, we understand that when we are a child of God, there is an anointing on us that calls us to be servants. The kingdom of God needs a multitude of workers in various fields of labor. Each of us needs to find our place in the service of the Lord and to accept God's anointing to fulfill that task. Do you ever find yourself saying, I'm just a? Do you ever find yourself saying, I just do this? God's response is, God says, you are just what I need. Soren Kierkegaard said, the most common form of despair is not being who you are. Who are we? Who are we in Christ? We're people in a broken world that have been redeemed, that are being restored, whose lives are being renewed, who as we surrender ourselves to God, he is using us in ways that we can't imagine. When we look at that through the eyes of God, we understand that ordinary people and an extraordinary God are making an incredible difference in this world. We seem to think at times that God will only use superstars. That ordinary people are really not all that important. Nothing is further from the truth. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. In Acts chapter 4, you see that they are meeting before the Sanhedrin, the religious body, the religious senate of the time. And these Jewish leaders are not happy. And we read this in Acts 14, verses 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And that made all the difference in the world. Ordinary men with no special training. What can I do? What can I do? I'm just a. I just do this. And God says, You are just what I need. You are just where I want you. And if God wants to move you, he will. I think we need to be reminded of this morning, folks. This man comes out of obscurity because God chose him. And God has chosen each one of us of all ages to be used by him for his glory and his service. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. Some of you have probably heard the name D.L. Moody. Dwight Moody, when he turned 17, he moved to Boston to work there. And after many job rejections, he ended up working in an uncle's shoe store. One of the uncle's requirements was that Dwight would attend the Congregational Church of Mount Vernon, where Dr. Edward Norris Kirk served as the pastor. In April 1855, Moody was then converted to evangelical Christianity when his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, talked to him about how much God loved him. His conversion sparked the start of a career as an evangelist. I would never have heard of Edward Kimball except because I'd read the story of Dwight Moody. There's a lot of people in the kingdom that remain anonymous on earth whose names are etched in heaven, and God knows who they are. It's not for us to receive the accolades. It's not for us to go noticed or at least to seek to be noticed. And such was the faithfulness of a Sunday school teacher. In the city of Boston, Massachusetts, there is a plaque on Court Street. It reads these words to this day. D.L. Moody, Christian evangelist, friend of man, founders of Northfield Schools, was converted to God on a shoe store on this site, April 21st, 1855. D.L. Moody would be a pastor, a writer, a teacher, an evangelist. He once said, "If this world is going to be reached, I'm convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent." After preaching for 2 years in England, Scotland, and Ireland, Moody returned home to America as an internationally famous revivalist. Of his fame, Moody admitted, "I know perfectly well that wherever I go and preach, there are many better preachers than I am. All that I can say about it is that the Lord uses me." Ordinary people who use what God had blessed them with for God's glory. On a number of occasions, I've talked about different people who have passions, and it seems to come alive. There are things that they enjoy that they use for God's glory. And I know I've shared the story about Eric Little, the British runner who ran in the Olympics, who was bound to be a missionary in China, and would say, he says, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." God uses ordinary people because in his extraordinary power, he can do so much. Maybe you haven't heard the name Jeremy Warner. He ran track for the Baylor University. And on one particular year, one of his professors, who was a huge sports fan and particular track and field, went and watched him. After seeing him win the race, he said something like, "Wow, Jeremy, you had an amazing year." He said, "I had a good year." "Really?" He set the record in the 4x400 meter race. He won the 2004 indoor and outdoor 400 meter championship. He was the U.S. national championship. He won the Olympic gold medal. He said, "I had a good year." His focus in his heart was he saw his ability to run as God's gift. You and I should look at our gifts the same way. Seeing all our gifts, abilities, and skills as being from God is the solution for pride, because we won't give ourselves the credit, nor will we discredit ourselves for what God wants to do in us and through us. Bezalel, an ordinary man, selected by God, skilled and supported. What about us? Well, God calls us. You are unique to him because he prepared you for specific tasks. God appoints us. But before God can appoint you, you must first answer the call. And when you do, he'll appoint you a task. we see that God calls us. The appointing comes when we say, here I am, Lord, use me. God puts skill in all of us. You are so unique to God that he has given you a specific skill set to fulfill the call in your life. Most of all, God has commanded us. He's commanded us to be a part of his church plan to go and make disciples. No one else has your abilities, talents, combined with your personality and standing in life to do the job God has called you to do. Bezalel and Aholiab, out of nowhere, two obscure men chosen by God. God would use them. And God wants to use us in the same way for his purposes. We had an exciting event here, happened here on Canada. How many attended the Canada Day evening? You know what? I know I spoke briefly on this when I returned from Ottawa from our General Assembly for our denomination. But as I was talking to a few people, they were talking about not taking the opportunity to really talk about it, to praise God for what he did that night. I saw pictures. I saw a couple of videos. I didn't see a lot of skilled labor that night. And that is not meant to be an insult. What did I see? I saw people walking around serving. I saw people cooking. I saw people setting up. I saw people picking up trash. I saw people coming alongside families, greeting. I saw one man who was helping with fireworks that probably scared the life out of him, and God blessed Doug and his workers. What did I see? I saw people that said, here I am. That's what I saw. And I thank God for the team that we had serving on that occasion. But the job's not done. God has called us. He will give us the skills that are needed. He will give you gifts for ministry. But aside from the church that we are part of here, the church family, and our need to reach out into our community, I want you to know that God is using you where you are. It could be that you work in a garage. It could be that you work in a delivery business. It could be that you are a skilled laborer of some type. It could be that you're a student. I'm not sure what it is. But I do know this, that God says, I want to use you right where you are. Do you believe that? He does. And he will give you everything that you need to serve him. And that's the message this morning. We talk about ordinary men and extraordinary women. The difference is when they allow an extraordinary God to take hold of their lives. No matter what the age, let's let him do his work in us and through us. Let's pray.